in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter that Paul penned while he was here on the planet. This is kind of Holman Day, because I'm going to quote something that Matthew put on his Facebook site, which is very profound. He put a quote on there, and it really captures what happens in a men's hearts. He said, "You cannot reason someone out of error who didn't arrive at their opinions by reason." It's very profound. You cannot reason someone out of error who did not arrive at their opinions by reason. In other words, if they didn't get there because they saw evidence, everything else, it's a narrative that they believed is what they were taught. You're not going to reason them out of that by showing them evidence, because they hold it as a article of faith. And so that's one of the problems with witnessing, is you show evidence, people aren't interested in evidence. They know how they were raised and what they believed, and a lot of people will hang on to that, because to admit that they were wrong attacks their pride, and not only their pride, but it also attacks their heritage. Remember, we had a young couple years ago. I've mentioned this over the years, from the air base, brand new couple, first assignment. And she had to decide between what her Mormon father taught her and what the Bible was teaching. And finally, she told us, "Well, I can't go against my father." And they left. Now, the husband was very interested in what scriptures were teaching. But if you hold on to a narrative of your upbringing, instead of embracing the truth when you find out your upbringing wasn't exactly correct, it's going to destroy you. And so Paul is challenging, just as we saw last week, the end of the third chapter, challenging Timothy in embracing not only the Word of God, but using it for all things. It's profitable for all things which comes to godliness and living. And then he gives Timothy a charge, and this is probably one of the strongest charges in the Scriptures, because he was concerned not about Timothy's beliefs. He wasn't concerned about Timothy's commitment. He was concerned about Timothy's fortitude, because he didn't have the bold personality that Paul did. He was afraid that Timothy would back away because Timothy would be afraid. And that we saw that right in the first chapter. You have not been given a spirit of what? Fear, but of love and the power of sound mind. And that word fear is not phobia, but the word delios, which means cowardice. And so he says here, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This is the very last challenge Paul gives to Timothy before he does his valedictoria benediction. You know, I fought the good fight. I've, you know, run the race. You know, therefore it's laid upon you a crown of righteousness, which will not fade away. Paul gives a final charge to Timothy. And if you read it as a general charge to everyone, it doesn't have quite the same impact. But this is not only to us, but directly to Timothy. He was really concerned about Timothy and his fortitude and him hanging in there. Not because of Timothy's faith, but because of Timothy's lack of tenacity. So Paul gives his final charge right after admonishing him to trust and obey the Word of God, which is his guidebook. And just before his final farewell and his blessing, Paul admonishes Timothy, stand strong, be faithful, use the Word, rebuke evil, and stay true to your calling. No, if Paul could, and I could say this without, I think, fear of contradiction, if Paul could transfer some of his boldness to Timothy, he would have, right? If Paul could have, you know, if I could give you some of this, but you can't, can you? You can't give somebody something they don't have. And everyone has different personalities, right? And everyone has different, upbringing, things like that. And so if somebody is going to be bold in the Lord, they have to choose to be bold in the Lord and overcome their fears through obedience, right? Through faithfulness. And Paul would have liked to take a big hunk of his courage, right, and give it to Timothy, but he couldn't do that. Timothy had to decide on his own that he's going to stand, going to be bold, because Paul's concern about Timothy is when opposition was raised up, will Timothy stand and be bold with the proclamation? And that's why the words that we're going to look at in this passage are very strong words. And so Paul charges Timothy to be strong. And he's called upon God as his witness. Say, God is my witness. You know, the entire host of heaven are watching you. God is watching you. Going to hold it. Boy, this is a lot, right, to lay on this guy. It says, don't you know that you were called for a time such as this? And notice what he does with the Lord. He says, he doesn't call Jesus your Savior. He says, the judge of the entire universe is watching you, Timothy. Now that's a lot of pressure, right? He says, I admonish you to stay with your calling, the judge of the living and the dead. You know, there's a reference to the fact that, you know, at the coming of Christ, he's going to have the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the living, and then he's going to have the judgment of the dead. Everyone's going to be called forth. There's two basic judgments. One is for believers in their works. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, and some of your works are going to come out as gold and silver and precious stone, but some are going to be what? Wood, hay, and stubble, and going to burn up as if by fire. And then, of course, the judgment of the lost we find over in Revelation chapter 20, those who are condemned because they're not in Christ. And Jesus will set all things aright when he appears and sets up his kingdom. And we see that in, you know, Matthew 25, he separates the sheep and the goats. And Timothy, and it refers to all, but particularly it's given Timothy, he says, now Timothy, you're going to give an account for your calling. You know, it seems to me sometimes that Paul put all his eggs in this one basket. Now there's Titus there, and there's Luke and others, but his real focus was Timothy. Timothy, I'm handing you the baton, right? It's your turn to run your part of the race. And you will stand and give an account before the Lord, not only the Savior, but the judge of all people, the living and the dead. You know, one of the last things that Jesus said before he left the earth was, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And that authority will remain with the Lord till all his enemies are what? Made his footstools. And we find that in several places, particularly 1 Corinthians 15. So Timothy, you're going to give an account. And by the way, all of us are going to give an account. This is what I gave you. What do you do with it? That's what the Matthew 25, the parable of the talents is about, right? He says, you know, I gave some five and some two and some one. He says, okay, what do you do with it? What did you do with what I gave to you? So Timothy, you're going to give an account. I want you to keep that in mind as you go through. Your calling is such that you will be accountable. And those who triumph through the trials will do so eternally. And I'm going to spend a minute talking about that. When we're successful in doing what the Lord has called us to do, as the Lord has used us, the rewards are eternal. And that's, we're going to see that in the next passage when he says he's going to give a crown of righteousness that doesn't fade away. That eternal reward is yours always. But the flip side's true too. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, the loss is what? Eternal. You don't get it back. You don't get another opportunity. It is appointed for man once to die and then to judgment. What you build up for eternity is built up now. In this brief period of life, you can't go back and redo it. And all you have is today. Because the past is gone, right? Tomorrow hasn't come yet. And so serving the Lord today, the Lord is watching, he's giving you account. And just as much as he gave Timothy the admonition that one day you're going to stand and give an account, every one of us has that same admonition. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, look what Timothy is told to do. He said, first of all, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. The word preach is the word which means to proclaim or to announce. That you're sharing information, in this case, the good news. He said, I want you to proclaim the word of God. That, you know, Peter made a statement that if you speak anything, speak what? The oracles of God. He said that that's what we're sharing, the word of God with people. Now, I want you to notice he says, I want you to do this in season and out of season. Now, what does that mean? It means when you are planning to preach and you're planning to teach, you know, that's in season. Out of season, you're walking along and the Lord sends you someone and you're not expecting it. He said, I want you to be ready to preach it then too. You can't say, well, we'll come to the service, you know, on Sunday, and you know, and I'll preach. He said, no, the Lord sent that person to you now, and some of these divine appointments come once. And that's why Peter says, you know, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. And so he says, in season and out of season, in season when you're planning on doing it, and out of season when the Lord sends you an opportunity to do it, I want you to be ready. And I want you always, and you never know when the Lord's going to send someone to you and what the Lord's going to do with that. And so here I want you to do it in season and out of season. And by the way, that means the fact that we're Christians all the time. It's just not a Sunday thing, right? It's just not when we have a planned outreach. Wherever you go, you carry Christ with you. Before you are anything else, before you are even a husband or a wife or a father or a child or a carpenter or, you know, a driver, bus driver, whatever, you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you represent him wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And we should never, never lose sight of that, because if you're different in what you are at church, then you're really not a committed believer. They should see the consistency, right, of your testimony, the consistency of your faith as you're going through your walk. It's very, very important. And so in season and out of season, and notice you have here the gospel message is paramount. That you might rescue those who are in need of rescuing. Now, I want you to notice the fivefold ministry of witnessing. The fivefold ministry of witnessing. Now, by the way, let me say this before we go through these five. Is the fact that, yes, a couple weeks ago we talked about being gentle in your faith, being humble, right? We talked about that. But it says not only to be gentle and everything else, but you are to be bold in your faith too. You're not to try to browbeat someone into believing, but you are to be persuasive. Okay, so that's why he uses the first term here, is convince. The word convince means to convict of error or to reprove, to boldly demonstrate sinfulness, you know, a sinful life of the hearer. And by the way, this is not to browbeat someone. That's why Paul was told to be gentle in his witness. It's not the fact, well, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I mean, that's what Jay Adams, he's one of my teachers in counseling, and, you know, he'd tell counselee, you're pretty bad, but you're even worse than you think. I mean, I never use that approach in counseling. So you think you're bad, you're really bad, you know. But to convince means, okay, you're going to show the error. This is what the Word of God teaches. Secondly, to rebuke. The word rebuke means to adjudicate or to censure, to warn about the dire consequences of sin. Rebuke is not that you are berating someone's character. Rebuke is the fact you're pointing out that you're dealing with the sin. This is what the Word of God teaches. So I want you to convince them, convict and rebuke them, and then to exhort them. The word exhort means to admonish or to beseech or to urge. The word is very familiar to you. The word is parakaleo. The word, the Holy Spirit's the paraclete, the one that comes alongside. But instead of the one that comes alongside to comfort, as quite often we do say with the Holy Spirit, this is to come alongside, in this case, to encourage repentance. It's like the picture is somebody is away from the Lord, doesn't know the Lord. You're coming alongside and say, let me help you. Let me show you the way to the Lord. We see a good picture of that in Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes to the side of the Ethiopian treasurer and said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I know unless someone explain it to me? Why don't you come up here? Can you explain it to me? He said, yes, I can. And the guy, and he was reading, not by happenstance, but by the Lord, out of Isaiah 53. And he showed how Isaiah 53 pointed to Jesus Christ. Philip had come alongside this Ethiopian treasurer, and he led him to the Lord. And he exhorted him. And the treasurer says, what prevents me to be baptized? Here's much water. We're at an oasis. He says, if you truly believe, Baptist says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they went down and baptized him. And so to exhort is to come alongside, not as a critic or not as a judge, but as a friend. Friend, let me show you the way. You see, I know the way only because someone else taught me. You know, Billy Graham liked to say all evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. And so exhortation. So you have convincing, you have rebuking, you have exhorting. And then he says, in long-suffering. Evangelism is not usually a short one, two, three thing. There's not many people you're going to give the gospel to and say, okay, I'm ready. It's quite often a labor. It's quite often patience. It takes time. The word patience here, long-suffering, means to endure, to persevere. The word is an interesting word in the Greek. It's makrothumo. It means taking a long time to get angry. Macro, we have that in a, you know, macrocosm stuff, long, big. Thumo, we get our word thermometer from it. You know, to heat up, take a long time to heat up. You know, it takes patience and long suffering to help other people. It's not like on your computer where you press three prompts in and whatever you're looking for pops up. Working with people is different. So to be long-tempered without wrath. And even though we try to convince the lost sinners and call them to repentance, we are called to be patient and loving while doing so. It doesn't help usually to say, you knucklehead, why aren't you getting this? That's usually not very helpful. Because the reason why you give them the gospel to begin with is the fact the love of Christ dwells in you. That's the reason. That's the motivation. You don't want to see this person go to hell, right? You don't want to see this person continue in sin. And so, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, and all long-suffering, then he finally says, teaching, doctrine, instructing. Now, by the way, this word instructing, giving guidance to, is very important because before you teach someone, you first have to know it. That's why studying to show yourself to prove so important is you got to know what you're talking about before you share it with them. You know, someone once said, if you don't know what you're talking about, don't export it. Don't export it. And so, Timothy, you're to convince and to rebuke, exhort, and all long-suffering and teaching. You know, I want you to be strengthened in this. Now, notice Paul not only says these are the five things you need to do, but he gives four admonitions along with it. He said, first of all, be watchful, to be alert. The word is actually the word that means to be sober. It's the same word used over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly. Same words used there. It means that you have a realistic reference that you are watching alert for two things. Number one, what the Spirit is doing and how he's leading. And number two, what the enemy's doing. Because there's evil around there, to be alert. Be alert against temptation, to be alert against the foils of the enemy. You have to be alert. It's not a time, as we're going through this world, a time to take a spiritual vacation. We always have to be alert. We always have to have our guard up. So first of all, he says, be watchful. Secondly, he says, endure afflictions. The word endure afflictions is hupomenos. It comes over into the English hupo, like hypodermic needles, be under. Menos comes into our language in the word remain. So remain under it. In other words, as you're doing the work of the Lord, don't try to run away. Remember, we have several of those episodes in the scriptures. Jonah tried to run away. Jeremiah said, I don't want to speak the word of God anymore. Every time I do, I get in trouble. Lord, you've deceived me. You know, Yeah, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. He said, hang in there. Remain under. I want you to move forward in your life, to remain there, to be watchful, to endure afflictions. And then he tells Timothy, then I want you to evangelize. The word literally means good news. And so we are sharing the good news while we're being watchful, while we're being patient, while we're enduring afflictions. The word afflictions there usually is opposition. People are going to mock you, going to ridicule you. And we're going to do this. I just read an account of Robert Perry's mission to the North Pole, which is kind of an interesting account. And then I just read an account also about the Ark and Dove coming over here to the United States. If you're out of sea, what are you going to expect? You expect storms. If you're out on the sea, you're going to expect storms. If we're going through the life and serving Christ, we're going to expect storms. We're going to expect opposition. We're going to expect that there's going to be people who are going to oppose us. Paul's telling Timothy, now evangelize, but you remember when you're evangelizing in the midst of the fact there are going to be people going to oppose you. He said that's normal because men love darkness more than light, and because the prince of this world is very active in trying to oppose the will of God. So he says, be watchful, endure affliction, evangelizes. And then the final nail in the coffin, no, the final challenge is, listen, fulfill your ministry. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter, you know, whether, you know, you're being treated nicely. He says, you got a ministry to fulfill. And you're not to look towards whether you think you're being successful or not successful, or whether things are going well or not well. He said, you're fulfilled no matter what. Even if you're standing alone doing it. You take a look through scriptures, most of the men of God stood alone. I mean, Elijah, he felt he was the only one left. And Jeremiah, and, you know, Amos, and these guys felt that they were kind of holding the banner of the Lord alone. He said, fulfill the, this is the bottom line. The last thing he tells Timothy, he says, I want you to concentrate on fulfilling your calling, right? No matter what. And you're not done till you cross the finish line. Exactly. Till you're with the Lord. You're not done. You have something to do, whether it's praying or encouraging or whatever, till you cross the finish line. So he's telling Timothy to convince and to rebuke and to exhort and to be patient and to teach, but also to be alert, to endure afflictions, to evangelize, and fulfill your ministry. And then he gives this warning. He says, you will have opposition. He who lives a godly life will and have affliction. I mean, it's the way it is. And men will increasingly, I want you to notice what it says there, at the end time, men will increasingly not endure sound doctrine. The word endure there is the same word we just ran into, the remain under. They won't listen to you. They'll shout you down. They will ridicule you. You know, Dr. Francis Schaeffer in his book, How Then Shall We Live, says there's four steps to the persecution of the church. The first step, the church embraced. And we saw that earlier on in our history and stuff like that, even the middle of last century, people pretty well embraced Christianity and church and everything. said, but second level, the church tolerated. They don't embrace it, but they're neither here nor there. So the third step, he said, is the church mocked and ridiculed. And the fourth step, the church persecuted. And we're heading into that. And we're seeing that. And if you stand up and say, no, marriage is between a man and a woman, there are people who want to arrest you for saying that. You say, no, I'm sorry, a boy is a boy and a girl's a girl. They call it hate speech. I mean, they're even teaching, you know, pedophiles are actually just minor attracted persons, maps. The wickedness and evil is that they need to stand up and shed out the light. People are going to oppose that. And first he said, I want you to, said in the end times, people are going to take on teachers having itching ears. Remember what we said in the 10 o'clock hour is the fact people want a narrative rather than evidence of the truth. They want something that they would believe in. As a matter of fact, a poll just came out. It's amazing. The reason why the election didn't go the way a lot of people thought is because a lot of young people voted because they want the freedom to have abortions. They want the freedom to have their drugs. They want the freedom to have freedom to do evil. And so we have here, have an issue. He said, take note, in the end times, they're going to have people who are going to itching ears, meaning if you have an itch, you want to do what? You want to scratch it. They have an itch, they want to do evil things, and they want people to teach them, it's all right. It's all right. Matter of fact, it's good. I mean, let me say this. Outside, I drove over here today. Right outside the neighborhood, is you can get your medical marijuana card. How many people think that people are looking at marijuana as a medicine? I mean, we just voted, right, in Maryland, this state just voted, recreational marijuana is fine. I mean, isn't that great? Drunks and potheads on the road. And having itching ears. They want people to tell them not only is that all right, but it's good. And people oppose you doing evil is bad. And we got that. He said, in the end times, but you're to stand for what is true. And having these itching ears, the desire for them to hear what pleases them, they flock to teachers who tell them that that desire is good. You know, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe unto a man who calls good evil and evil good. That's what an evil conscience is the fact they embrace evil and they oppose good. And so Timothy is to continue to preach the truth in the face of both opposition and rejection, and as a testimony and a warning. Now, let me tell you one more thing before we close here. Even if no one responds, you still have a ministry to warn them of the destruction ahead. You see, it's not for us to us whether people will accept or not. We want to see them accept, right, the Lord. But ours is a call to warn them, saying, there's disaster ahead, you're heading towards ruin. We have a Savior that can save you from that. But if no one comes, we're still to give the warning. Results are immaterial. No, I think results are great, but even if it doesn't, we're still to be faithful. And there's different ministries. For example, Jeremiah, no one came. Even the secretary wanted to quit. You know, Jeremiah 45, and he told God, he said, you've deceived me. Well, God didn't deceive him. God told him he was going to be a brass face against the nations, but God didn't promise him that he's going to be successful in convincing anyone. Now, Jeremiah thought, if you call me be a prophet, it's going to be people respond, and no one responded. As a matter of fact, not only did they respond, they threw him in prison, and they threw him in a cistern. Matter of fact, so much so that, you know, Ebed-Melech came to the, which means servant of the king, came to the king and say, hey, we better get Jeremiah out of the cistern. It's filling up with water, and he might drown. You know, and Jeremiah says, you know, Jeremiah 20, I decided I wasn't going to speak the word of God anymore. He says, but I couldn't contain because the word of God did what? It burned in me. That's why Jeremiah's called a weeping prophet. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up there and preaches one sermon and 3,000 people come. And the Lord was in both of those. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you know, one man plants, another man waters, right? But God gives the increase. And so you might be a planter, you might be a waterer, but whether you see the fruit or not, keep planting and keep watering. Because God will bring the increase. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous passage where Timothy is being challenged by Paul. Paul knows that he's about ready to be offered up as a sacrifice. And that here, Paul encourages him not only to do the work of the evangelist and to teach the word of God in season and out of season, but also encourages him to fulfill his calling, to remain faithful to the end, to cross the finish line in victory because he was found faithful. And Lord, that's the same encouragement to us, that we're to remain strong and remain faithful and to continue moving forward till we cross the finish line. Lord, encourage your people this day that no matter what response that we receive, that we remain faithful and share the light. And Lord, we know from what Paul says that in the end times there are people who will not endure the sound doctrine of the Word of God. But those who love you and those who are your servants, we're still to proclaim it, whether it's received or not. And yet there's also harvest out there, Lord. Help us to plant the seed and to water the seed that's been planted, that you'll receive the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the